Our scripture lesson this morning is just one verse from Romans 6, verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5, just one verse in the prayer, in the hope and prayer that God's powerful word might stick in our minds and our hearts. Verse 5 is, I think, a good summary of verses 1 through 11 at least, but it's such a crisp statement. I thought if we just read this one verse, may the Lord work it into our hearts and minds and may it stick with us. Here's that one verse. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let me read that again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. Easter is a time to celebrate the historic events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus really died. In a body like ours, he really died. He rested. His body rested in the grave. And on the third day, he really and truly, bodily, in every possible way and more, came alive again. At the resurrection of Jesus, his humiliation is over. He is exalted. Paul says in verse 9 of Romans 6, death no longer has dominion over him. And he can say to the Apostle John in Revelation 1, verse 18, I am alive forevermore. These are amazing facts about Jesus worthy of celebration. But we celebrate Easter not only because of what it meant for Jesus, but for what it can mean for us as well. We can be united with him in a resurrection like his, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 5. We can be united with him in a resurrection like his. Easter and everything that it stands for can be like the coming of spring over a soul that has been long in winter. If we're tired of the old us, we don't have to remake ourselves. We don't have to put ourselves forward. We don't have to create a life for us. And of course, that never works anyway, does it? To become truly new, truly alive, you have to join Christ in being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's how Paul puts it in verse 4 of this passage. You have to join Christ in being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So Romans 6 verse 5 and the verses surround it teach us today how to truly live out of the resurrected Jesus. And so two simple thoughts that we want to reflect on this morning, the two parts of this little verse in Romans 6 verse 5. The first is this: you can be raised with Jesus. You can be raised with Jesus. Listen again, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. As we've been singing, as we've been reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus, I hope, I believe, if, as we're trusting in Jesus, you have amazing thoughts going through your mind and your hearts. You're warmed. You're thinking again about this Son of God who was dead but has risen in glorious power. And your heart is thrilled. How amazing. New life springing from death. what Paul is saying is you will certainly be raised in a resurrection like that. Being raised with Jesus is the Bible's most basic promise. It's spoken all throughout the Bible in various ways to dead people. To people who are dead in sin, who are under the curse of the law, you can be raised with Jesus. Sin brings death. It brings physical death. It brings relational death. It can bring eternal death. Sin kills the best that this life has to offer. But Jesus shows in his own body that death doesn't have to win. Jesus, having the same kind of body as you and me, was truly raised from the dead. That's the first part in understanding what Paul is saying here. He says we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, which means we have to affirm and understand the resurrection of him. So listen to how the evangelist Matthew puts it, an eyewitness of his majesty, as was Peter and the other disciples, from Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to see the tomb. So we need to understand, as we think about the resurrection, they went to a tomb. Jesus was truly dead. He was properly buried. His friends and followers were not in a season of anticipation. They were in a season of grief, of loss, of mourning. He's really, truly dead. They went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, for he is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Told who? Well, told the women, but told you. And me as well. I've told you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus, who was dead, who was in the tomb because he was crucified, is risen? The Apostle Paul asks this provocative question to King Agrippa. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? As we wrestle with that question, do I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? We ought to ask ourselves, why should that be incredible? Why should that be thought incredible? That is, not credible, not possible, not believable. If God exists, then we believe that everything he does is amazing. Of course, if you don't believe God exists, everything about God is incredible. Not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the creation, God's providence. It's all incredible. It's all not to be believed if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe God. But if you do believe God exists, you believe the word of God, then why is it thought incredible to you that he raises the dead? He, Paul, that is, and hundreds of others saw Jesus alive again. Right? It wasn't incredible to Paul. It wasn't incredible to the witnesses, and therefore to those whom they witnessed to, it should not be incredible. The scriptures promised it, Psalm 16, verse 10, and elsewhere. Jesus' enemies had to concoct, well, didn't have to, chose to concoct a ridiculous story about what happened with Jesus' body. and to pay off the soldiers, to repeat the ridiculous story, because they would not believe what was so obvious, that Jesus simply did what he said he was going to do. It is not incredible. You know, Jesus, rather Paul also, I think, said as he was witnessing to those while he was under trial, the things concerning Jesus didn't happen in a corner. Right? They happened in broad daylight. People witnessed these things. This truly happened. And only the resurrection can explain the changed lives of the apostles. Those people like Thomas and others who wouldn't believe, who were cowering in a secret room because of fear, gave their lives. I had the privilege of visiting the mountain of St. Thomas, evidently, in India, where he supposedly gave his life, as did many of the other disciples. Why would they do that? Because they came to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And, of course, the resurrection alone explains the changed lives of millions and millions of other people, ourselves included. The resurrection alone explains the existence and flourishing of the church. That's where the power is, not in the people, but in the resurrection of Jesus. So what Paul is saying is we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Affirm that. Believe without doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Heidelberg Catechism says that. Question answer 45. Jesus said that in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live like me. However, that's not the resurrection that Paul is talking about in Romans 6:5. Of course, he will elsewhere say that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. We shall be raised physically like him. But that's not the resurrection that Paul is emphasizing in verse 5. Paul is saying, to again quote the Heidelberg Catechism 45, that by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. That's the resurrection that Paul clearly has in mind in Romans chapter 6. We shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. Believers live through the Holy Spirit on the very life of the risen Christ. Right now, living on the life of the resurrected Jesus, we are experiencing by faith a resurrection like his. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. We're living by faith in Jesus. See, Paul is answering the question posed at the beginning of Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May we go on sinning because God is so gracious? Might it not even be positive to experience wave after wave of God's grace because we have continued to sin? He says, no, of course not. If you, and here's his argument. If you are united to Christ, you are raised with him. We mentioned on Friday what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3, that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But Christ no longer has the same relationship to sin that he had prior to the resurrection. He's been raised. He became sin for us, but that relationship to sin changed at his death and resurrection. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this, saying, what I must hold on to is this, and what we all must hold on to is this, that I have been put into Christ. It is because God himself, by the Spirit, has put me into Christ that nothing can ever take me out of Christ. That's what union with Christ means. That's the implication of trusting in Christ. We're united with him. We're put into him, which means that those who are put into Christ can begin to truly live like Christ in his resurrection glory. The power of the resurrection is at work in believers so that we too might walk in newness of life. Do you know, verse 4 says that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying that Jesus is walking in newness of life right now. It wasn't just a resurrection event that we celebrate. It is the implication of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is walking, living, praying, ministering in newness of life right now. And Paul says, you too can walk in newness of life. That's the resurrection that we can experience right now. Of course, he's not dismissing the second resurrection that we experience in the body at the coming of Jesus. But we have a resurrection right now. But there is a catch. That's actually the first part of the verse. You must die with Jesus. There is a condition to being raised with Christ, and it is called, in Romans 6, crucifixion. If we have been united with him in a death like his, Paul begins Romans 6, 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we need to understand the real resurrection of Jesus so that we can believe that we are in Christ in that resurrection. But we have to be with Christ in a death like his. One commentator said this: the docile acceptance of the cross is the only pathway to communion in the life of the risen one. The docile acceptance of the cross on our lives. Conversion, which we're studying as a congregation this month through the three questions, 88, 89, and 90 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Conversion, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new self, is only possible because of Jesus' death and life. And when conversion happens, it is always a participation in Jesus' death and life. We don't die ourselves apart from dying in Christ. We don't come to life. We don't make ourselves new apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Conversion is the experience of union with Christ lived out. Christ died for those who would believe in him, and in time, their faith leads them to die to sin as Jesus did. It's amazing to say, isn't it, that Jesus died to sin. He became sin for us. He associated with us so much that Paul could say he became sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to die to sin. We must die to sin. True faith is willingly taking your place on the cross with Christ. Not, of course, to work an atonement, but to experience the atonement in Jesus. That's why Paul can say, again in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. If you didn't know the theology behind that statement, you would think to yourself, what a boastful thing to say. What an ungodly thing to say. No, Christ was crucified, not you, Paul. You're just you're a sinful person. You weren't up on the cross. And Paul can say, yes, I have been crucified with Christ. I've given up my life. I've renounced everything I could have been as a natural person and become crucified with Jesus. Spiritual crucifixion, which all of us must experience if we're going to have that newness of life, have the same resurrection as Jesus. Spiritual crucifixion is forsaking whatever life you might have had as a natural person in order to be raised with him. Like Jesus, we must consider ourselves, as Paul says in verse 11 of this passage, we must consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Like Jesus, we must begin living a life to God, as he says in verse 10, consistent with the fact that sin no longer reigns over us, as he says in verse 9. What does this mean for us? What is it that Romans 6 verse 5 ought to say to us? Well, listen to James Boyce answer that question. He says, for the believer, what is true of Jesus is true of us. His relationship to sin while he was in this life has passed forever. It is true of us as well, since we are joined to him. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The best way to celebrate Easter and every day onward is to believe that Jesus died for your sin, not for the sins only of the world, but for your sins. He was crucified to pay the debt of righteousness that you could never repay and to give you a life free from the guilt of sin, the disappointment that sin produces. And so the way that we best celebrate Easter is to trust him, to die with him, and to live in him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to die on the cross, to experience the worst kind of death, not just the terribly painful, humiliating death of crucifixion before people, but to die as the sin bearer, to experience in your soul what you called being forsaken by God. As horrifying as that death is, we want to experience that with you by faith. Give us that faith to be united with Jesus Christ, to say no to the life that we might have otherwise lived, and to die to that life, to receive from your hand the new life, separate from sin, not devoted to sin, no longer enslaved to sin, so that we might share in a resurrection like yours. We do look for that day. I look forward to that day when all of our sin will be behind us forever. Lord Jesus, come quickly. in the meantime, help us to live out the resurrection in our own lives. Empower us to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to have true joy in you, and to more and more do what you have called us to do in true faithfulness. Receive us in praise of your great name. Amen.